So, going through this series, week by week, exploring what it means to be part of the church, thinking through the fact that if we are Christians, we are part of the church. The idea that you can be a Christian and not be part of a church is simply not something the Bible would ever recognize as legitimate. But that series of thinking through what it means to be part of a church, and knowing that I'd be preaching today, Remembrance Day, it seemed to me a fairly obvious place where those two streams of thought dissected, was thinking through the fact that we are a people who come to the table of the Lord, and we eat bread, and we drink wine. That's something that is embedded into the very rhythm of our worship as Christians. It is something that has always been embedded in the history of the church, in Christian worship. And particularly as we think about that part of our worship and part of our life together, just to pick up on Jesus' command that we do this to remember him. That we do this, we do the bread, we do the wine, we do communion in remembrance of Jesus. You know, I think Jesus understood and knew probably better than most of us that the church would constantly be tempted to move away from the cross, to put our focus somewhere else, to put the emphasis of our worship somewhere else, to try to think about God in a way that didn't connect with the cross. And so he put in the very heart of our discipleship, in the very heart of our life together, he put this ritual, this ceremony, this part of our worship that would just keep bringing us face to face with the cross and with the death of Jesus on that cross. The church never gets past the cross. We never move away from it. When the Apostle Paul went to preach to the church at Corinth, he said to them, "I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is the foundation. That's the heartbeat of our worship. We have 5 services across MIE every Sunday. And at least 2, usually 3 of those services every week are communion services. This is incredibly important to us as a church. And communion and taking communion and sharing in communion is incredibly important to us as Christians. I think that's probably one of the reasons why, as Morning Market wraps up after how many years of running week by week? 37, almost 4 decades. As Morning Market finally hangs up its hat, one of its last acts was to present to the church a cloth for the communion table at the front of our church. And it's very, very poignant, a very powerful symbol of the significance, the symbolism, the foundational place that communion has in the life of the Christian church. And Jesus put it there very deliberately, very intentionally, so that we would remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Obviously, something that's so deep in the worship and the thinking and the devotion of the church has inspired a lot of thought. What's actually going on? What are we remembering? How are we remembering as we gather around the Lord's table, Lord's Day by Lord's Day? And back in the 5th century, a bishop in North Africa hit on the idea that seemed to capture something very deep from the scriptures and from the experience of the church. And he started to speak of communion as a visible word, an experienced word, a visual sermon. that as we come to the Lord's table, as we break bread, as we share wine, as we remember Jesus, in that act, God Himself is preaching to us and calling us to remember and to engage with the sacrifice, the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing us back to that moment again and again when Christ's body is given for us, when His blood is shed for us. Do this in remembrance of me. So what is it we are remembering as we come to the table? What is it about Jesus that should be uppermost in our memory? Well, it might not be as simple and as straightforward as you think. First of all, I think one of the things that we are supposed to be remembering is the example that Jesus leaves for us as He goes to the cross. We've long since forgotten what it means to be human. On a day like today, I shouldn't need to work very hard to convince us of that. We often speak of war as the expression of man's inhumanity to man. Today of all days is a day when we confront in such a poignant and powerful way the fact that we often behave in ways that are inhuman. We've forgotten what it is to be the men and women God created us to be. And one of the things that Jesus does for us is He models for us, He leaves for us as an example His life, His character as a proper, real, exemplary human being. We saw it even in our reading this morning as David was reading through the account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Even there, this element of remembering His example was right on the surface of the reading. Do you remember what the disciples are arguing about? Who's the greatest? Who's the best? Like right here, as Jesus is preparing to offer Himself in sacrifice for the church, the church is not thinking about Him. The church is thinking about itself. Who's the best Christian? Well, I'm better than they are. I'm the most important. My voice is the one that should be listened to. I'm the wisest. I'm the most mature. I'm Jesus' best friend. I mean, thankfully, we've got past all that over the years. But there it was in the upper room, this tendency to self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, self-exaltation. Look at me. I'm the most important person in the room. What does Jesus say? Flying in the face of their sin, Jesus offers an example of authentic humanity. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. To give His life as a ransom for many. I have come among you as one who serves. His example of what it means to be human. We've seen it over the last couple of weeks as we've been talking about our relationship with money. Remember the Apostle Paul teaching Christians how to relate to money takes us where? Takes us to the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he teaches us, remember Jesus, who though he was rich, yet made himself nothing, impoverished himself, so that through his poverty, others might become rich. Or when he's writing to the church at Philippi, a church again, riddled with pride and ambition and factions and people arguing about stuff. Paul says, look, have the same mind as Jesus. All right, stop trying to put yourself above other people. Learn to think like Jesus did. Follow His example. Model yourself on the one who didn't consider his equality with God something to be held on to, no matter what the cost, but made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, and humbled himself, and became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. See, again and again, the scriptures take us back to Jesus going to the cross as capturing and as exemplifying so much of what it means to be authentically human. Do this in remembrance of me. The first thing we are called to remember, the first point of the sermon God preaches to us every time we come to the table of the Lord, the first point is remember his example. Remember his example. But of course, as soon as we do that, we are confronted with just how often and in how many ways we fail to follow that example. We're not humble people. We're not those who come amongst others in order to serve. We're not generous and self-giving. We don't endure patiently. We don't love our enemies. We're not prepared to pay the cost of forgiveness. In so many ways, as we confront the example of Jesus and remember the model of humanity that Jesus gives us, in so many ways, we are exposed. It just shows us how unlike Jesus we are. And for many people, strangely, that becomes a reason not to come for communion. I wonder if you've ever found yourself thinking, I can't really go to the table this morning. I can't really take the bread and wine this morning. Because I'm not good enough. There are moments, there are seasons in our life when we become so acutely aware of the way in which we fall short of the vision for life that God calls us to and that Jesus exemplifies for us. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of looking around a room like this and thinking, all these people, they're all such good Christians. And we look in the mirror and we're thinking, I am not. I am a rubbish Christian. And we think, I'm not good enough to go to the table. And so when the invitation goes out to come and receive the body and the blood, we just stay where we are. It's always struck me as one of the strangest things to think, I'm not good enough to go to the table. It's like saying, I'm not healthy enough to go to the doctors. If you're not healthy, the one place you really need to go to is the doctors. The one person you really need to see is a doctor. And if you're not good enough, and trust me, I'm your pastor, I know these things, you're not. If you are not good enough, the one place you need to come is the cross. The one person you need to see is a Savior. We know we're not good enough. There's a prayer we use every single time we have communion. It's a prayer that was written hundreds of years ago. But it still captures brilliantly the posture of our soul as we come to the table. It starts like this. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. It's right there. It's put on our lips every communion service. We are not coming to the table. None of us come to the table because we think we are good enough. We are not coming on the basis of our own righteousness. None of us would be stupid enough to try and do that, presumptuous enough. We do not presume to come to this, your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. But in your manifold and great mercies. You know, for years, the only manifold I ever knew was in the engine of a car. But what it means is, like a diamond, a beautifully cut diamond, there's so many facets to it. And as you turn it in the light, every face of the diamond catches the light and glances off it. Well, manifold is something that has many facets to it, many faces to it, many aspects to it. And I think what the prayer is capturing is saying, look, whatever expression your sin takes, whatever your sin looks like, as you come to the cross, there is an aspect of God's mercy and of God's grace that can meet it. It's why we don't fence the table. Some churches you go to, and there'll be a big thing about, you really need to be sure that you're walking with the Lord and your relationship is in good order before you come to the table. The Church of England's never done that. And this is why. Because the table is not the place where we come to tell God and to tell each other how good we are. The table is where we come because we know we are not good. Because we need the forgiveness of sin. This is my blood that was poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. We come because we know we are not good enough. We come because we know we need to be forgiven. And it's one of the most tragic ironies when anyone thinks their sin is somehow something that bars them from the table. Your sin, my sin, all the ways in which we fall short of the example that Jesus gives us on how to live a human life, that sin is exactly what qualifies us to come to this table. That sin is why the table is there. But it's always been a problem. 500 years ago, when the Church of England was being built, so to speak, and the services were being written, the Archbishop at the time, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, he was the guy who pulled a lot of the services together and a lot of the liturgy that even today is still used. He brought it all together. And in the communion service in the Book of Common Prayer, he has like an introduction. It's called an exhortation in the Book of Common Prayer. And it's an introduction that is to be read by the minister in situations where the minister feels that people are reluctant to come to the table precisely because they think they're too sinful to. They don't think they're good enough to come. It's such a common problem that 500 years ago, there was a bit written in the official services of the Church of England to speak into exactly that mentality. Now, I've upgraded the language a little bit, or modernized it a little bit. I'm going to read that exhortation to you. And I want you to hear, feel the power of the invitation to come and experience God's grace. So this is to be read in such cases as the minister sees the people are negligent to come to Holy Communion. All right, so listen to this. Dearly beloved brethren. I mean, that's a great start right there, isn't it? You are loved. Dearly beloved brethren, I intend, by God's grace, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And on God's behalf, I bid you, I beseech you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, do not refuse to come, for you have been lovingly called and invited by God Himself. You know how grievous a thing it would be for someone to prepare a rich feast, to lay the table with all kinds of rich provision, so that there lacked nothing except the guests to sit down and to enjoy the banquet. Now imagine that when those guests were called, they ungratefully refused to come. Which of you in such a situation would not be moved to think a great injury, a great wrong had been done to the host? Well then, take heed. In case by withdrawing yourself from this supper, you do a great injury and a great wrong to the God who is inviting you. If anyone says, and here it is, if anyone says, but I am a grievous sinner and I am afraid to come, well then, repent of your sin. Do what you can to make restitution and come to the table. When God calls you, would you add this sin to all your others and deny His call and refuse His mercy and grace? I, for my part, am ready according to my office, and I bid you in the name of God, I call you on Christ's behalf, I exhort you, if you love your salvation, come, be partakers of this holy communion. And as the Son of God did yield up His soul by death upon the cross for your salvation, so it is your duty to receive communion in remembrance of His sacrifice and death. He Himself has commanded you. And if you neglect to obey, well, think what great injury you do to God, and how serious the punishment that would hang over your heads when you willfully abstain from the Lord's table, and in doing so step away from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think on these things, and by God's grace, come to a better way of thinking. For that, I pray. So we remember Christ's example. We remember our sin and God's grace to forgive that sin. And the third thing that we remember is the power of God that we receive through this bread and wine by God's Holy Spirit to change. The meal that Jesus uses, the meal that becomes the communion service, is what was called the Passover meal. Again, you'll have heard that as David read to us from Luke's Gospel. It was a Passover meal. And the whole thing about the Passover was the people of God, the ancient church, was being brought out of slavery to sin and death, and was being freed from that in order to live a new life as the people of God. And there's a really nice little touch in there where they have to get provisions together for that journey. And they have to bake bread. And the bread, it has to be bread without yeast in it, because we're not hanging around long enough to wait for bread to rise. We're being liberated from sin and death. We're not stopping here waiting for dough to kind of do its thing. We're just out. We're gone. We are fleeing from that. There's an urgency about this as we pursue God's vision for us, for our life together in relationship with Him, as we seek to step into God's vision for our life as human beings. You see, we're not just being reminded of the example of Jesus, and we're not just being reminded of what God has done in Jesus to forgive that failure, to deal with that failure. We're also remembering that in the death of Jesus, there is a power unleashed that will change us and will transform us so that we can grow into the example of Jesus and become the men and women of God that He has called us to be. I wonder if you remember when I was licensed and installed as the minister here. You know, it's 5.5 years ago. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? I mean, seriously. When I was being licensed by the Bishop of St. Edmundsbury in Ipswich, part of the service was a series of promises that I made. One of them was this. The bishop said, "The church is called to obey the command of Jesus, to break the bread and share the cup until He comes again. Mark, will you lead and guide the people in worship and prayer? Will you preside at the Holy Communion, seeking the unity of all God's people?" And I said, "I will, with the help of God." But then the church, the congregation was asked, "People of God, will you who are the body of Christ in this parish, will you be regular in worship and in receiving the Holy Communion faithfully so as to bear witness to Christ in daily life?" And you all said, "We will do this with the help of God." You promised to be regular in attending worship and in coming to the Lord's table. And there's just a great little phrase in here. Will you receive the Holy Communion faithfully so as to bear witness to Christ in daily life? See, this is where we receive from God, by His Spirit, the power, the energy, the life of God that is unleashed through the death of Jesus. This is where we encounter that, where we receive it, so that we can live the life God has called us to live, so that we can bear witness to Christ. We are changed when we come to this table. We are changed when we receive the bread and the wine that becomes for us the body and the blood of Christ. See, that's God's 3-point sermon to you every time you receive communion. Remember Jesus, His example. Remember Jesus and how in His death He deals with the failure to be people who are like Him. And remember that Jesus, through His death, unleashes the life of God that allows us to grow and to begin to become the people who are like Jesus. And on a day like today, on a day when we are confronting how in so many ways our world it's not the world that God created and declared to be good. This message that in the death of God He has done what is needed to forgive sin, to address the fact that we are not the people God created us to be, but to transform us. That is a message that our world, that our nation needs to hear. That is a message that strikes deep resonance on a day like today. To speak the healing, forgiving, transforming power of Christ to the unhealed wounds of a nation that frankly in some ways has never recovered from the Great War. It was supposed to be the war that would end all wars. And yet a century later, there is absolutely no sign at all that war is becoming a thing of the past. In fact, it was Jesus who said that war will characterize this age, that until the end of this age there will be war and there will be rumors of war. And the Bible teaches us that the reason that we are at war with each other is that we are at war with God. The Bible uses words like we are alienated from God. The Bible says things like we are enemies of God and that is shown by the way we behave. And the Bible teaches us that until there is peace between us and God, there will never be peace between us. As we come to the table, we sometimes use a piece of liturgy that just reminds us that Christ is our peace. And that by his death on the cross, he has reconciled us both to God and to one another. See, in the cross, we see God loving his enemies. And until we know that love, we will only ever hate ours. Only at the cross can we learn a different way. Only at the cross can we find the resources from God that will allow us to live a different way. Only at the cross can we and our nation find the future and the hope that we so desperately need.